The following was at Black Rock, the first Sunday in May, 1968.
Certain, my brethren and friends, that I should be able to talk very much this afternoon. I thought the same this morning. My throat began to feel better, but now it's feeling worse than it did this morning, so I don't know. But I'm sure that you realize with me that the whole matter is in the hands of the Lord. Everything that is written in the Scriptures, left upon record for us, has its meaning. I thought a moment ago that there's nothing in here but what was by the inspiration of God. As we're told that holy men of old wrote as they were moved of the Holy Spirit. That all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and so forth, for instruction in righteousness. So that we, though we may come across and read often some portions that probably does not seem to have any meaning, at least we cannot see any real meaning in it. And yet there is, if we're given grace to read, hear, and understand. So that as we read in, sometimes in the language of Jesus, sometimes in the Revelation, we read, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. As we were eating lunch today, one mentioned a scripture which I have looked up and found in the 5th chapter of Mark, and it is also contained in one or two other of the books called the Gospel. I'd like to read a few verses of that until I come to the part was mentioned. I shall read the first because I think it takes the first lead up to, or the context of what we have in mind. So I shall begin at the first verse. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou tormentest me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. Forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. They that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. They began to pray to him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come unto the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hast had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. I read through the 20th verse, 5th chapter of Mark. Now may we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Once more, gracious Father, thou hast blessed us to meet together here, and blessed us to come before thy great and holy throne, which we would come in the name of our blessed Redeemer. For we realize full well, dear Lord, that he is the only mediator that we have between thee and us. For our sins have separated us from thee, But thou hast been so gracious and merciful that thou hast given us a daysman, the one that goes between, one who can speak with thee and one who has condescended to speak with us. So we have the one mediator between thee and our God. So, Heavenly Father, we would come in his name, praying unto thee that thou would hear us in him, that thou would have mercy upon us. While we pray, Lord, that thy will be done. We know not how to pray nor what to pray for, except as thou art pleased to indite the matter in our hearts. But when thou dost give us the felt necessity, that there's nothing else, there's nowhere else to go, there's nothing else can answer, thou dost give us that spirit of prayer. And we're certain if thou dost give us a spirit of prayer, that thou would hear our prayer. Yea, as thou hast said in days of old, that certain things that thou wouldst do for thy people, for which things they should inquire of thee. So, Lord, we pray thee to hear our cry. We come as those who have nowhere else to go. We come as needy creatures. We come as those who realize that we're not able nor worthy of ourselves to come before thy great and holy name, or before thy great throne, but only in the meek and lowly Jesus, who arose triumphant over death and over hell and over the grave, and who fulfilled the work that thou didst send him here into this world to accomplish. And because he had accomplished it fully, thou hast received him back into thyself, where he is now at thy right hand, expecting till thou dost make all his enemies, the enemies of his church, his people, put them all under his feet, make them thy footstool. Well, Lord, thou knowest what each one of us need. We're needy creatures. Our ways have been tried before us, O Lord, and we've failed. We know not which way to go. We know not what to do. We realize so often we cannot even think a good thought. And so, Lord, we realize that we're in thy hands. And we know that thou doest all things right. So, Father, give us that spirit of prayer that we may pray and desire from the very depths of our souls that thy will be done. And at the same time, O Lord, to pray for grace that we might be made perfectly satisfied with whatever thou art pleased to give or to send unto us. If it is, Lord, that we shall suffer either physical or mental pain or discomfort, or to become poor in the world's goods, or to become exalted by the outpouring of thy Spirit, or any other way, Lord, that thou art pleased to deal with us, wilt thou give us grace that we might walk softly, that we might be perfectly satisfied, that we might stand still before thee, and to realize that thou art doing thy will, and thy will is always right. Oh Lord, we've tried to go somewhere else. We've tried to trust in our own name, in our own works, and these have all failed us. We feel to be as thy servant of old when many who were trusting in the loaves and the fishes, as it were, and when troubles came and there was much opposition to the teaching of Jesus, and many turned away and followed him no more. Then those who had been quickened to thy Spirit and been born to thy Spirit, and who had been brought to the knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus, and our blessed Savior turned to them and said, wilt thou go away also? And they answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And surely, Lord, thou hast taught us this same truth, that thou hast the words of eternal life. And sometimes we, in our weakness in our flesh, have tried to turn back to the way that we were once in. And thou didst then, O Lord, send upon us that we should be turned around about and learn The salvation is only of the Lord, and it is not in our hands to direct our footsteps. We feel to realize, Lord, that thou hast spoken in our hearts, that thou who hast commanded the light to shine out of the darkness that was in our hearts, for the reason, for the purpose of giving us the knowledge of thy glory, O Lord our God, in the face or in the person of thy beloved Son. So it is in the experiencing the manifestation of thy grace unto us and revealing to us Jesus as the only name under heaven given among men whereby that we must be saved, in seeing his grace and his mercy and the love manifested towards poor sinners such as we are. It is in him we see thy greatness, thy power, thy mercy, thy glory. In him we see our God. Lord, look thou upon each one of thee now bowed here this afternoon in thy presence. We realize our need of thee. We realize creature distance between thee and our God. But we pray thee to condescend, O Lord, once more unto poor, needy creatures. And to deal with us, O Lord, according to thy will. And in our faltering way, Lord, deal not with us in how we pray, because we've long since learned we know not how to pray. But deal with us, Lord, in mercy, and have pity, compassion upon us. Lead us gently, O Lord, through the further journey of life, choosing our changes for us, and giving us to lean upon thine everlasting arm, and no more, no longer, to try to trust both in the arm of the flesh and at the same time confessing that salvation is by grace. But, O Lord, wilt thou take away from us all that is human, all that is weak in the flesh, and give us to trust alone in thy grace and thy mercy, because in thee only is all of our help. But be with us all as we live, Lord. Provide for us the daily necessities of life, and above all, make us to realize from whence they come, that we may give thee thanks. Be with us everywhere as we live. When we come to the end of our mortality, wilt thou, Lord, manifest thy presence? And if thou art pleased to manifest thy presence, then all shall be well. We shall not be afraid. So may thy name, Lord, have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, both now and forever, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. As I made in the preliminary remarks, there's nothing in the scriptures but what has its meaning. Jesus often taught in parables, and they had their deep meaning. I'm not sure that a parable has more than one meaning. So we should be very careful how we make an application of any scripture as far as that's concerned. We should be very careful that we are acquainted with the context, with the situation, the conditions under which they were spoken, and the persons to whom they were spoken, because that means so very much. In fact, we can get off of the track a great distance if we attempt to apply them otherwise than the Savior or any of the other writers applied them. And so it said here that they came over unto the other side of the sea in the country of the Gadarenes. So you've often heard this called the wild Gadarene. It isn't scripture that he's called wild, but the text of the scripture leads us to believe that he was a wild man. That is, he was not of the mentality that his fellow countrymen had, who lived in cities and who lived among their fellow men. But this man dwelt in the tombs. He was a demoniac, we might call him. And when Jesus came out of the ship, when he came into the country of the Gadarenes, It said, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, not with chains. Though they had attempted to bind him, every time that we're made to believe that every time they did bind him with fetters and chains, he plucked the chains asunder by himself and the fetters broken to pieces, no man could tame him. If we're given to see and understand some of the spiritual meanings in this, and especially if we have experimentally been brought to see ourselves standing, as it were, in this poor man's place and condition, to see ourselves as, so far as spiritual things are concerned, standing so far off, standing so far away from knowing and understanding spiritual things, that in comparison with those who do know spiritual things, we would be called a wild man. But if we have been experienced, the Lord has led us that way and made us to see ourselves as standing poor and helpless, standing afar off, trying to find some way to help, but everything that tries to help us fails, and even all of our friends. You know, we have a lot of friends that in our adversities, in our trials and troubles, they're very quick to give us advice. Their intentions are good, I'm sure, and we're apt to pay attention to them sometimes. But you know, good intentions are not sufficient. Job had many friends. He had several friends. And in Job's terrible condition and his adversities, these friends told him what he ought to do. But Job knew that that their advice, while it was sincere, their advice did not meet this case. Job is a very peculiar, the book of Job, the account of the life of Job is a very peculiar book. It shows that that Job was, while it is said he was a righteous man, a man that eschewed evil, a man that loved God, a righteous man. And yet we have often wondered why it was that God sent, because it couldn't be any other way than that God sent to these things unto Job and in his life, that Job might learn, and in learning leave upon record for us in these last days, in every age of the world since that time, really, the things that he went through with, and the end of the matter, the way that God dealt graciously with him, and he had more, double, was it, or seven times more in the end that he ever had before. But I started to say that we have many friends who give us advice, and they feel like they're doing well, and we, where the advice is sincere, especially natural things, and we would be glad to listen. And as far as we are able to see or feel that your advice would be good, to follow it to some distance, or some length at least. But you know, when people begun to talk about spiritual things, many people are ready to give us advice. But most of them, when we're down in the dumps, so to speak, when we are already at our wit's end, when we are already brought to feel that we don't have a friend in the world, when we've already come and have finished and done everything that we knew what to do, and we've been made a failure, and then some religious friend, we might say, comes and advises you, well, all you've got to do is to pray. All you've got to do is to believe, have faith, and you've already been brought to the end of that. You know you can't even pray. You've tried, you've failed. You know you can't have faith yourself. You've tried that and you've failed and you just couldn't believe. You just couldn't have faith. All you've got to do then, they say, is to join a church and these things will come to you later. And somehow you know that isn't true. You just know it isn't true. So they give you advice, but they always tell you to begin to work. Begin to do something. Begin to seek after God. When you've been seeking all the while, and you haven't found him. If you had found him, you wouldn't be in the condition that you were in then. But he that knows, because the Spirit of our God comes, Lord, the Lord our God sends his own Spirit, which is really God himself. He sends his own Spirit into the hearts of his people. And that's the only thing, really, the only thing that it will ever do, or can ever do, a poor, sin-sick, hell-deserving person who realizes that's his condition. That's the only thing that will ever do him any good. But just let that Spirit speak. Just let the Spirit of God enter into his heart. It somehow, it just quietens him down. Jesus revealed to him as his Savior, and the burden, the things that he'd been trying to do in order to bring himself into favor with God, and he'd failed in that. All those things are gone now. And behold, Jesus is my all and in all. I'm sure that some of you, I hope all of you know something about that. But here was a man now that others had been trying to bind him. I wonder if they weren't trying to give him some advice, tell him what to do in order to bring his mind, his good mind back. I just wonder. I'm imagining maybe some things now. But these have spiritual meanings. He said because he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Well, if this is true, my thought on it, if it's true, all the advice and all the binding or trying to heal up that feeling that he had only made him worse. Yes, it didn't heal at all. He was still a wild man, a demoniac. He still was dwelling in the tombs because he hadn't yet met Jesus. Or really, Jesus hadn't yet met him. But Jesus came to where the man was. You notice I read that he said, and they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he, that is, when Jesus was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. What happened? Why, the very thing that happened first was when this man saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Yes, sir, Jesus had made his appearance. I don't know how we could say that the man knew him, but even the devils know Christ. They said, one time art thou come, when Jesus was commanding them to come out of a man, the unclean spirits to come out of a man, they said unto him, art thou come to torment us before our time? Yes, the devils know him. We're also told that the devils believe and tremble in the very presence of Jesus because the power of Christ is such that even the devil cannot get around or circumvent or do away with the power that is in our blessed Savior. And these devils in him cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Yes, for he had said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And don't you know, while we're told by friends, I'm sure, that Jesus, or the Spirit of God, is speaking unto all of us, that he was trying to persuade. He said he's begging, and he's wooing, and he's beseeching all of us to come and believe, and come over and join in with his people. But here, this man he said, for he had said, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Yes, and the unclean spirit came out of the man. Only at the command of Jesus. And that's the only way. That's the only way that a child of God or an heir of Christ, an heir of heaven, that's the only way that these terrible things that are in our flesh are made to depart from us, and Jesus takes up his abode. He commands the unclean spirit to come out, and that's our sins and our iniquities. And that is portraying, my brethren and friends, our standing as we are in our nature before our God, as poor sinners, dead in trespasses and in sins. And we don't know that. As a matter of fact, I believe that this man here did not really realize that he was among the tombs. He was in his own element, among the tombs. A wild man, yes, but he didn't know what was on the other side of the river or in the next township. He was a wild man. He was perfectly at home in the tombs. Yes, he was all right there. But when Jesus commanded the unclean spirit to come out of him, he wasn't any longer at home. But there's something else. I don't know whether I understand some of this or not, of course. But we read here that these who call themselves the Legion, for they were many, it is the unclean spirits, they besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. The unclean spirits were just as perfectly satisfied to be there among the tombs as anybody in the world could be. I said they were at home. Now it said there were nigh under the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. You know, the swine was was considered a very unclean animal. The Jews didn't eat them, they were unclean. But if I'm not mistaken, they were allowed to raise them. But these were down in the country of the Gadarenes. They were allowed to raise them, I believe, and probably to sell them to outsiders, but not to use them themselves. But these were down in the country of the Gadarenes. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. Well, they were brought out to the wild man, the demoniac, the man that was dwelling in the tombs. They didn't want to go out of their country. They would rather by far go into the swine, the unclean beasts, stay where they were. They didn't want any change in themselves. And then forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. They went just as Jesus bade them to go, just where they asked to go. But what was the end? And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 of them, it says, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. They went out to see what it was that was done. And they came, and they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. They saw this very man that they knew that was the wild man, whom they no doubt had tried to help many times, according to what we read, that he'd been bound, but they couldn't bind him. But now this very same man was, as they saw him, he said here, and they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, now sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. I don't blame them for being afraid. There was something wonderful had gone on. Here was a man they couldn't tame, but now he was sitting there with Jesus clothed and in his right mind. Yes, sitting clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. You know, brethren and friends, I think that that's the whole point of the parable here, is what Jesus did for this man who had the legion of devils, that he commanded them to come out, and then, and not until then, with this man clothed and in his right mind. It also leads us to understand that as I was asked a few days ago, some time ago, if the Old School Baptists believed that that the Lord had a people in other organizations, because you know, there are a lot of false things told about the Old Baptists. I suppose maybe they feel like they've heard rumors. They've heard many things, and false things always have a way of being repeated, you know, and they grow like a snowball rolling over, they grow. But many people have even said that we do not believe that the Lord has the people anywhere except in the Old Baptists or among the Old Baptists. Well, we don't believe anything like that. I never heard anybody that even intimated it, because we know that the Scripture says that the Lord has the people in every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every tribe. And I know that he has people among different organizations, or we may call them denominations, that's what they're called, because we do know that many times the Lord brings them out. He brings them out. And whereas they have been trusting maybe in organization, or maybe trusting in what men have taught them. But now when the Lord deals with them, and I don't mean to cast any reflections upon anybody, because I'm sure that if it were not for the grace of God, that none of us would be here this afternoon loving to hear and desirous of hearing the grace of God, and grace of God only. But when God gets into the wild, demoniac condition that we are in our natures, and he stirs us up, and he reveals himself unto us as our Savior, that his grace and his grace alone is able, and his grace alone is that which saves poor sinners. And if he's been hearing that grace and works must be worked along together in order to bring a person into favor with God, and now the Lord has opened up to that person that grace by grace alone is sufficient for thee. As God said to Saul, my grace is sufficient for thee. That then it is that that person who may have been either in or out of some church or an organization, whichever it may be, he may have been satisfied out, but if he's either in or out of an organization, and he's been trusting in his works of his flesh, when the Lord weans him away from all self-righteousness and the feeling that he could do something to appease the wrath of God, because all men work trying to appease the wrath of God that stands against them, which has condemned them, because we've all broken the laws of our God. We try to appease him. And that's what we do when we flee to the law and begin to say, the law says, thou shalt do and thou shalt not do. And when we do that, we're trying to appease the wrath of God that is pronounced against all sin and ungodliness. And in the end of it, those who are the children of God and brought in this life to see the end of that matter, they realize that the law was not given as a means whereby that we, by exercising or by keeping or by refusing to do the things that the law says thou shalt not do, we find that this does not lead us to joy and happiness. We find that that isn't the way. The Apostle Paul, you remember, said, I was alive once without the law, but when sin revived, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Well, that's what the law was for, to show us by the application of it, by the Spirit of our God, to show, as it were, standing side by side with us. As the law was holy, it was pure, it was spiritual, but what are we in comparison with that? We have broken every command, every precept. And therefore, as I said somewhere not too long ago, God has required and still requires perfect obedience to every command that he ever gave unto men. He requires perfect obedience to that. And men try to do it, and some have even gone so far as to say that I have done these things, and therefore I know that heaven's my home. But not the children of God. They try, but the Spirit of God makes them to know that they're failures. And when he makes them know that they're failures, always Jesus comes. He doesn't go to him, but Jesus came to the coast of Gadara. Brethren, God sends his Spirit into the hearts of poor sinners. You know, David had such a wonderful experience, and he left it on record for us. When he was troubled about many things, of course, in his life, he said, I waited patiently upon the Lord. I waited patiently. He inclined his ear unto me. He heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He put my feet upon a rock. He established my going. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Now David never trusted in that in himself, did he? He told what the Lord had done for him. And you know, that is what really what the gospel is bringing joy and peace and comfort in the telling of, the experiencing really of what the Lord has done for you. And if the Lord hasn't done great things for you, whereof you've been made glad, and taken away from you the feeling that I have done great things for him, you may be well assured that you are not a child of God, and I speak very plainly, because I know that in our flesh, before there is a being born the Spirit of our God, we're so apt, and all of us, it doesn't make any difference who it is, we're so apt to feel like that we are able and we're worthy, we're capable. Many of us have felt that we have done everything that's required, therefore heaven should be our home. But not with the Lord's people. As I quoted Paul a while ago, he said, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. But a man, when the commandment is placed alongside of a person, as a line is drawn, taut against close by a crooked log or some other thing crooked, it always shows up the crookedness, doesn't it? That's what it's for. That's what the law was given for, to show up what vile creatures, hell-deserving sinners we are. And that's what it was. So when the apostle who had lived many years under the law thought he was righteous, but when that law was really put alongside of him, and he saw himself as had felt at one time that he was blameless under that law, but now the commandment had never entered into his heart really feeling it. What was the result? Sin revived. He found he was a sinner and he didn't know it before. And what was the result of that? He said, I died. Oh, every bit of his self-righteousness was taken away from him. And how glad he was. So when the Lord deals with a person, he deals with him in an unmistakable manner. I say to you, that I've sometimes tried to say, that some people say, well, yes, I have a hope. I have something took place with me. Many years ago, I've had a lot of thought about it. I've had many things that I've considered about it, but I don't know. I know it was out of the ordinary. Yes, I know it wasn't something that is we have every day. But let me say to you, my brethren, friends, sisters, that if you've had in the days past some extraordinary thing that has come to you, and the commandment has come, and you've been trying to do things that you felt that the law required, and you've tried it for days and years maybe, and you failed. If you have been brought that way, and after trying all of these various things that your friends would tell you, and all the things you could think of to do, what was the end of it? You were brought to the end of your own strength, weren't you? Yes. You found you couldn't go any further. Lord, I've done all I can do, and I'm a miserable failure. But he never brings you, my friends and brethren, he never begins the work and then leaves it. You know, one of the apostles said, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so if he has begun a good work in you, if he's revealed to you your helplessness, your need of grace, you're not fit and worthy, and you can't bring yourself into favor with God, he doesn't leave you there. He doesn't leave you, as it were, hanging out on a limb. No, but in his own good time, he reveals to you Jesus. And that's all he needs. Jesus as your Savior. And so I say to you, if you've had those experiences, why, you have evidence that God is your God and Jesus Christ is your Savior. So here Jesus came to this gathering. Surely none of you, none of us, were ever in a worse condition, but we were in the same condition that the gathering was in. Wild man among the tombs, couldn't be, the doctrines of men couldn't bind him, couldn't satisfy him, couldn't do him any good. But the doctrine of Jesus, and Jesus himself, we must say, when he comes, he commands all of those things to come out, and they come out. Jesus isn't wooing, beseeching, and desiring something that is, I've heard men say, Jesus wants everybody to be saved, wants everybody to believe, and I don't believe a word of it. Because when Jesus speaks, it's done. He commands, it stands fast. Do you suppose that if it had been possible for Paul to have resisted the power that came to him outside of the gates of Damascus, if it had been possible for Paul just kept on driving and just kept on riding and going on his way, don't you suppose he would have gone? That's his intention. That was his intention. And don't you suppose that if Peter had been able to keep what he said, Jesus, I will go with thee even unto death, that was his intention. But Peter couldn't keep it, neither could Paul. But when that power of God, and as many people have never felt the power of God, if a person has ever felt the power of God in their hearts, has ever felt him come into their very being, they'll never say that Jesus wants a person to do something and a person just is too stubborn or too mean and won't do it. Because he knows that Jesus ever speaks, he makes that person to be conformed perfectly to whatever Jesus commands. And so that's what he did for this gathering. But you know, for the first time in his life, we have in the record of course, is that when those came there who had been disturbed because they had the unclean spirits had come into the swine, and they ran down the steep bank and were choked in the river or in the bay or in the water, why, they were concerned, and they were amazed to see this man that had been among the tombs. But now he was clothed, sitting by Jesus, sitting clothed in his right mind. That must have been a wonderful sight to see the wild man clothed now and in his right mind. Well, those that Jesus hadn't done anything for, they had only seen him with their natural eyes. They wanted him to depart from their coast. He'd done enough damage. He's cast these unclean spirits into our animals, our swine. They wanted him to get out of the country. They didn't want anything to do with it. And you know, my brethren, with all sincerity, many people don't want anything to do with those who believe that salvation is alone by the grace of God. Let a person say that I believe, yes, I believe. But I believe, and when he tells you what he believes, I believe that salvation is only, absolutely only by the grace of God. And that a man can't work. God doesn't require a man to work, because a man is a complete failure. And it is only by the grace of God that I am what I am. Have you ever really thought about what the apostle meant when he said that? He'd had many experiences. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he thought he was doing God service. But when he was clothed, I like to use that word, clothed and in his right mind, just the same as the Gadarene was. The Lord had done great things for him, what hadn't he? And in talking about it later, he realized and was glad to say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now to get along a little bit further, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. You know, I think that every one of us, after we've been brought into the love of the things of Jesus and the things that he's done for us, we would like to walk along by his side, would we not? Isn't that our great desire, to walk with him and be with him? The peace and the joy and the comfort that we found when he found us, really. Spoke peace into our souls, removed a heavy weight of sin from our shoulders, and there was peace and joy. There remaineth therefore a peace to the children of God. We'd like to be there always, wouldn't we? As a matter of fact, I've said some time that I felt under the great joy that I felt, if I'm not deceived, that I wouldn't have any more troubles. I really felt that. I felt like now I know Jesus. Jesus has revealed himself to me, and I feel that my sins have been done away with, that he has suffered and bled and died for me, and I won't have any more trouble. But you know, brethren, my troubles had just begun, really. I'd had a terrible time before, but from that time on, it's in fear, it's in trembling, and all of these things. But I still would like to have gone on with Jesus. And this man here, who was now clothed in his right mind, would have liked to got into the ship with Jesus and gone on across wherever Jesus went. That was his desire. He asked him, and if he could go. He said here, he had been possessed with the devil, prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friends. Tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee. For as thou and hast had compassion on thee, go home to thy friends. You know, this man wasn't in the condition. He wasn't prepared. He could not have gone home to anybody except back to the tombs before this time. But now he had friends that he didn't know anything about before. Jesus told him to go to them. Go home to thy friends. Tell them what great things or how great things the Lord has done to thee, whereas thou art glad. So, have any of you ever felt that way? Have you ever been brought to see the beauty, the love, the peace, the joy that's in the church, the spiritual house of our God? If you have, do you not have a longing desire to go to them, be with them, sometimes to tell them what the Lord has done for you? The command was, go unto thy friends, tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee. I thought some time ago, that when Saul, whose name was now changed to Paul, and he'd been commanded to go into the street called Straight to one Ananias, and Ananias told him what God had commanded him to tell him, he said to him, says, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. That came very sweetly to me, and I know that I don't want to, it isn't proper that I should persuade anyone to come into the church. I hope that I might offer encouragement to those in whom I see the workings of the Spirit of God and the love of these things in their heart. I would encourage them. Yes, I feel that I should admonish those who that, but to say to those that you don't know anything about and you haven't decided that in the world whether they are interested in these things or whether they are now clothed in the right minds or not, to say to them to come and join the church and we'll teach you after you come into the church. Ah, my brethren, that will do for some people. It will not do, it cannot do for the church of the living God. I've said sometimes, you know, that the only person in the world that has a right to the ordinances of the church are those who have already been born to the Spirit of God, which means, in the language of this parable here, who are already clothed and in their right minds, they are prepared to come into the church because they have something to tell what the Lord has done for them. Peter, you know, said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That is, nothing else. You have nothing else in your heart but Him. Set Him apart. He's set apart in your heart. And be ever ready, or always ready, to give a reason, the hope that lies within you with fear and trembling. That's the command. Has the command ever been spoken in your heart? Do you not sometimes, it slips upon you sometimes, and you said, well, I won't talk about it, I won't tell anybody about it. But the first thing you know, you said it, and then you would put your hand over your mouth, and you'd say, I wish I hadn't told it. Do you know anything about that? I'm sure you do. Well, anyhow, my brethren, the command was unto this man who had been a wild man, a demoniac, among the tombs, whose trust heretofore in the spiritual meaning of this was in his own self, and that couldn't bind him, that couldn't bring him to the knowledge of the truth, nor clothe him in and put him in his right mind as he would have been. But now Jesus had done something for him, and that was all that he needed. Consequently, Jesus said, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you, whereof you're glad. And that's all you've got to tell. One of the elders some time ago, I'll tell this because it comes to my mind and I'll finish. He said that it was in Texas, I think. He said that somebody came to the church there and some woman and wanted to join the church. And he said, if you just give me an opportunity, I'll prove to you that I'm just as good a Christian than you all are. You may be sure that they didn't receive that person. So, if you tell what great things the Lord's done for you, the children of God are glad to hear you. I feel sure that, as the word has gotten around, that the church let their desires be known last meeting, that they wanted to have the all-day meeting in June, as usual. And I am trying to get someone to come to Rock Springs, some elder to come to Rock Springs in the morning, and I will come here, and then he will come in the afternoon if the Lord so fixes it that way. But anyhow, we do expect to have the all-day meeting. And remember, also in the morning as well as in the afternoon. In the morning at 11 o'clock, I guess. We should get here a little bit earlier, probably have some singing. And then, I'm sure, as usual, have the lunch and the trustee meeting. And then the preaching in the afternoon. Do you have anything to say about the meeting, trustee meeting?
No, I have nothing to say.
Now, let's turn to page 96. 96, the first one on that page, how sweet, how heavenly is the sight. And those that love the Lord in one another's peace delight, and thus fulfilled his word. And I've already intimated that the church will open, should some feel or any feel to unburden their very feelings and tell us how great things the Lord has done for it. Page 96. Now we'll stand and sing if you will. Together and letting us hear, as it were, and we hope in our hearts something of the wonderful and glorious things that thou dost do for thy people. Lead us and guide us in the way of all truth and holiness, Father, as we continue to live. May thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen.